Last time we saw, the end of chapter 7, Christ dividing men. Not dividing them along political parties or along the world's lines in any way. We have carnivores over here and vegans over there or whatever else it might be. You're a Packers fan, you're a Bears fan, whatever it might be. But Christ dividing those who are his from all else. Those who know that he alone is the one who wears the crown, regardless of the day and the time. Those who serve only one master. Now, as the narrative continues there at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, there is a division continuing, and in fact, it's deepening. And the contrast is only growing stronger as men are choosing either to walk in the light of Christ or to walk in darkness. He had claimed, we saw, that he was the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And he defined the meaning of the water-drawing ceremony that took place during that feast. I'm not going to revisit any of that. Now he takes up a second feature of the Feast of Tabernacles. It is known as the Festival of Lights. It's not in Scripture, but it developed through the rabbinic teachings over the course of the centuries. It was abiblical, but it wasn't unbiblical. And it actually was reflective of truths that were there in Scripture. It was actually a celebration of how the pillar of fire had led the Exodus generation through the wilderness every day and every night. There four large lampstands with four huge bowls of oil would be lit, and there would be dancing in the court of the women. And it is here that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, because I'm cheap, and maybe because sometimes I just don't want to wake people up. Sometimes, I know it's dumb, confession, sometimes I walk through the house in the dark with the lights off. One time, I remember I was creeping very stealthily along, I mean really stealthily, in the dark, and I nearly tripped over a rocking horse that we had purchased for the kids. And when it moved, it let out a shriek that I nearly died. It's designed to give off horsey noises and galloping and stuff, and it just was like a shot out of the dark. And I nearly collapsed there. My mom tells of the time that my dad got out of bed once in the middle of the night, and it woke her up. And as she lay there listening to the soft noises of his shuffling across the floor, then suddenly she heard a wham, forehead against corner wall. There was a shout. I don't know what the content of the shout was. My dad said, "There was a blinding flash of light and a terrible pain, and then just lingering starbursts." You see, you can walk in the light or you can walk in the darkness. You can walk in the light of life or you can die in your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ says on the last and great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, "I am the light of the world." Let's start reading. We'll take the first half of our passage here this morning, picking up in John chapter 8 with verse 12. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me.' So they were saying to them, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." walk in the light of life or die in your sins. As we follow this interaction through its paces this morning, we're going to repeatedly see three things. You don't need to write these down because I will repeat them. We will see why Jesus is the light of the world in this passage, and each and every time, it's going to be something about the Father. That's the proof as to why he is the light of the world. In each case, we're going to see the witness of what it looks like for those who choose to stumble in the dark. And Lord willing, we will each time discover as well the grace of the Father's light. Jesus is the Father's light. We'll discover the grace of the Father's light for our lives. So first, Jesus is the light of the world because he is from the Father. The light is from the Father. The light is from the Father. Here he has just made this audacious claim, I am the light of the world. This idea of light having deep background in Old Testament writings, the people are not confused by what his claim is. Some theologians have said that light in Scripture is essentially just God on the move, or God making himself known. That is what light is, and Jesus says, I am the light, and the light of all of the world, and the light of life itself. What an audacious claim Jesus says. He can't be just a good man. Either he's the worst of deceivers, or he is everything he claimed to be. So the Pharisees decide they're going to have some fun with them. Actually, they, in fact, use Jesus' words against him. Look at 13. They say to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Huh. If you've been following along closely, you'll remember back in chapter 5, Jesus said these words, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, he was making a point in context. It's not that he was saying, if I tell you something about myself, I'm a liar. What he was saying is, I know that how the law works is that it requires two witnesses to validate anything in a court. I understand that by giving testimony of myself, that of its own is not enough to convince you. And so there in chapter 5, I don't know if you'll remember, it takes in a law court in Israel two witnesses. Jesus went on to give a second, a third, a fourth, and a fifth witness to the things that he said. That was the point. But when he stands up and he says, I am the light of the world, they're like, ha, ha, oh, you're funny, because I know you even said that your testimony is not true if you testify about yourself. So he responds. He responds to his word about being the light by saying, oh no, my testimony is true. It's valid. In fact, it is certain. It's certain because it's from the Father. 14. Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. Is this the first time that Jesus has talked about the crucial issue of knowing where he is from? No, it is at least the third, maybe the fourth or the fifth, depending upon how you're counting, because that's the whole shooting match. When Jesus says, I am the bread that has come down from heaven, as he miraculously multiplies a few loaves and a couple of fishes to feed a gigantic crowd with more loaves and more fishes left over than what was even there to begin with, and he says, that's nothing, I am the bread that came down from heaven. The whole shooting match is the decision about where he comes from. He says, I'm the light because I'm from the Father. That's his evidence. And then he goes on to explain in words that they would not only understand very clearly, but probably also be fairly perturbed by. Hey, look, you guys take the witness of two men in your law as good enough. Let me give you two men. There's me, the light of the world, and oh yeah, God the Father who created all things. Two pretty decent witnesses, wouldn't you say? Think that'll stand up in a court of law? He says to them. Well, yet, in spite of all of this, the religious leaders still stumble in the dark. Verse 15, Jesus describes it. Why are they stumbling? He says, you judge according to the flesh. Life in the flesh cannot comprehend the light. Living in the flesh will change your heart, your mind, your emotions, and your will in such a way that it will leave you dull and imperceptive to the light of God and the light of Christ. In fact, at this point here, the Pharisees have had his miracles. This is not his first time in Jerusalem, and we know on previous trips, plural, he's done miracles there in Jerusalem. And surely those have spread far and wide. They've heard his teaching. They haven't been able to catch him in anything wrong. He actually brings them to task about how they keep the law of God and demonstrates their hypocrisy. This is why they're frustrated. And yet, because their hearts are hard, because they have chosen ahead of time, they don't want to hear what he has to say, because they have closed their eyes to the light, they still miss it. Because sin deceives. And that's what it does. The Pharisees are not a special case. The Pharisees are not any different than any of us. And this reality, this dynamic, where if we feed on the flesh or live after the flesh or according to it, is not just something for those who do not yet know Christ. It is true in the fullest sense for those who don't yet know Christ. If they live after the flesh or walk according to the flesh, then they will make all their judgments out of that, and they will miss the light of Christ unless God in his mercy opens their eyes to reveal himself to them. But even for us who know him, still, we can think in the way of the flesh, can't we? Romans chapter 8 is a great example of that, speaking that we are not of the flesh, but we can think after the flesh. Feeding on the world is going to dull our spiritual senses. Regularly intaking the world and not being cleansed by the truths of God and reveling in him and sharing in him through fellowship and worshiping him and turning our eyes to him and just reading his word to redo our thinking. It is going to bring rot in our lives. It will bring a warped perception and understanding, and we will be changed. Feeding on the world, in the end, our hearts will love what the flesh wants, and the world is ready to sell it to us. Feeding on the world, our mind will think like the flesh reasons. Oh, don't tell me that you don't say, well, I could do that, but I'm not sure that I really want that investment of my time and energy. Don't tell me that you don't think selfishly. Molly and I wrestled earlier this week about a decision we had to make together, and we both had to honestly say to each other, I don't think I want to do that because I don't like what it costs. But we admitted it and we prayed about it. In the end, I think by the grace of God, we ended up in a place that he chose to honor, and we are grateful. But boy, do we need help. Because that's my first response, to think like the flesh reasons. And boy, the world is ready to convince you of the way the world reasons. Our wills, if we feed on the world, we're moved towards what our flesh seeks. And boy, the world offers it. You judge according to the flesh. He's speaking to the religious leaders who know the scripture better than the people of their day. And he says, you're missing it. You're stumbling in the dark. Can we yet imagine the beauty and the purity and the glory of sinless joy? Can we? If you can, then that is because of the grace of God in your life, renewing your heart and your thinking. Vince's encouragement to us earlier today, Piper's entire book, is about setting our minds on the return of Christ in a way that the purity and the godliness and the wonder of Christ's return is something that we savor and long for if we're not thinking according to the flesh. But if we are thinking according to the flesh, you know, then the whole idea of heaven is like, man, he wants to sit around on clouds and strum harps and hang out with angels. That sounds like super boring. First of all, that's a stupid view of heaven. But secondly, that is a worldly way of thinking. The Lord changes our desires. Does yours need to grow and be purified and beautified this morning? The Pharisees we find elsewhere in the Gospels are described as being lovers of money. So they think according to the flesh. The Pharisees are demonstrated in the Gospels as being those who idolize power. They worship. They make sacrifices to power, to keeping control of their power. What sacrifices? Well, I don't know. They killed a sinless Nazarene, and that's just one thing they did. That's part of the sacrifices you make when you begin to worship false idols. And so in order to keep themselves in power, they're like, yeah, so we have to kill a guy, not a big deal. Because they think and judge according to the flesh. They are a people, a group, by and large, overrun with arrogance, overrun with a commitment to their own acceptance, committed to their position before men. Because of all of these things, maybe you can resonate with some of those or maybe others. They are judging according to the flesh. And so they stumble in the dark, and the flesh is taking them down to death, even though the light of the world stands before them and pleads. Friend, will that be you today? Because the Lord Jesus Christ stands before you and pleads, and he says, I am the light of the world. And if you can't taste it, if you can't even desire it, then maybe it's because you've been feeding on the flesh too much, and it has left you in darkness and death. Now then, let's finally, for this portion, discover the grace of the light of Jesus. Jesus, who is the Father's light. Let's discover the grace of the Father's light in our lives. We'll notice it there at the end of verse 12. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then notice again down in verse 16, he says, my judgment is true. What is it then that the Father's light brings to us? Jesus is the Father's light that dispels the confusion of our sin, that renews us from our fleshly thinking to a right understanding of God, that creates in us new affections that we've never even had before. Friend, if you know Christ, you have a desire to know God more deeply and fall in love with him more and experience him that you never had before you knew him. At best, you had it at a distance. At best, it was a passing taste that you could hope that you might have. But now there lives in you a desire because of God's Spirit in you to truly know the Lord. Have you quenched that desire? This is part of the goodness of God, not only to just come and give us good rules and good laws so we could be more religious and wiser and make better choices and be smarter sounding. No, he changes us from the inside out. And this light reflecting in our life actually cleanses it. It sifts our desires. And it begins to grow new ones. Just like when the light shines on soil with good seed and it calls forth new life from the plant that buds. So that is the work that God does in us. And the confusion of sin that can reign in our lives, because the temptation isn't just out there, it's in here, that suddenly becomes clarified when we just sit with the Lord at his feet. We read his word and we talk to him. And he says, I know how you're wounded and broken. I know how your desires are wrong, but I can make you new. Not only rescue you from your own ramifications from your own bad choices, but actually change you and transform you. Romans commands us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it is the light from the Father that does this. Jesus will say later in the Gospel of John, as he prays to his Father, praying for his disciples and for us, sanctify them, Father, in your truth. Renew them. Make them more holy in your truth, your word. Is truth. That's what he has prayed for you and for me. Praise God for that. That is the grace that we discover of Christ being the light. Walk in the light of life, or else you will die in your sins. Either this book will be renewing your mind daily, keeping you on a path of light, or darkness will take root in your life. And as you hide and as you stumble, as you continue in darkness, sin will become more attractive. It will become more reasonable. It will become more enjoyable. Walk in the light of life or die in your sins, Jesus says. Now, Jesus has just mentioned the Father. And before this group of Pharisees, these religious leaders, this is apparently for them a very happy topic. You talked about your dad. Hey, let's go there. I would love to talk to you about your father, because this so-called holy man who was born out of wedlock, let's talk about your parents for a second. Verse 18. Jesus says, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Now here's the new topic. So they were saying to him, where is your father? Jesus, I wonder, tell us about your dad. Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Second, Jesus is the light of the world because Jesus knows the Father. The light knows the Father. The light knows the Father. That's the second reason he gives, the second proof. You guys want to make a joke about my father because you think there was some sort of clandestine, immoral relationship where they slept together before I was born. It was a miracle and y'all didn't believe it. But you want to talk about my father? Let's talk about him. You who think you know the Father in heaven and you study the words which he gave to you to follow so that you can know him more have missed him entirely, Jesus says. The light knows the Father. You don't know me and you don't know my Father. If you knew me, you'd know him. Jesus is the only one who knows the Father and those to whom Jesus chooses to reveal him. That is how you know the Father. The leaders, though, are still stumbling in the dark. And here what we see, that is, we see that darkness is, for them, breeding deception and weakness. And that's truth in our world today as well. Darkness, if you walk in it, will breed deception. And in the end, it'll breed weakness. Where do we see that here? Take a look. Two things happening, one in verse 19 and one in verse 20. These who read the scriptures think they know the Father, and he says, you're reading all these words, you're reading all these truths, but because you have loved money and arrogance and power and all of these other things, you're walking in darkness and you can't even see the light when it's revealed to you. So you don't know who the Father is. You're deceived if you think you know the Father. He's pleading with these leaders. Is this a confrontation? Absolutely. Is it harsh? Sure. Is it loving? Oh, like you couldn't believe. Hey, maybe no one has ever had the audacity to say this to you before, Pharisee. But you're playing a religious game and you have no idea who it is, the God whom you preach. You have no idea. So friend, if there is need for the Lord to speak the same to you today, receive his words of great love. Are you playing a game? Maybe even playing it in my name, even with my word, even among my people. But do you know me, your Father? If you're walking deeply in darkness, then it's the question to ask. Maybe I'm deceived. And then there's the second half. This one is actually ironic and slightly humorous. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Have we had any mention up to this point about their desire to seize him? Yes, at least two or three times. And most of the time, we're told they tried to get him, but they couldn't because it wasn't his time. Because he's walking at the pace of his Father, and he's walking perfectly in the steps of God's will, and no one can touch him until it is his time. And there's a wonderful play on words here. As the light of the world stands before them, revealing himself. And you know what it says? Did you look closely there in the middle of verse 20? They did not what? Seize him. Does that mean they didn't arrest him? Sure. You know what else it means? It means they didn't get it. They didn't seize upon him. This is exactly what John told us in the opening of his gospel in John 1, verse 5. The darkness has come into the world, the light has come into the world, and the light is shown in the darkness, and the darkness did not, depending upon your translation, either comprehend it or overcome it. Okay, translators, figure out which one it is. Hi, I'm a translator, and I've got it figured out, and the word that John used there means both. The problem is, in English, we don't have one word that means both. The darkness couldn't understand him, and the darkness couldn't take him, couldn't grasp him, couldn't seize him. And here's a beautiful example of it as he stands there in the court of the women. They wanted to seize him, but no one could. They are impotent. They are anemic. They are powerless before the truth of God. And if you choose to make the light of the Father your enemy, then that powerlessness one day will be. I don't have words. Tragic. This is what darkness does, and that is their stumbling at this point. Darkness is ignorance, and it is weakness. But now discover the grace of the Father's light that comes, because the Father's light, Jesus, was sent for you and I to know him. The Father sent his light into the world to overcome this deception and ignorance, to overcome this weakness that is inherently yours and mine, because in my flesh I love darkness. It says, look, back up again in verse 16, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it. I and the Father who sent me. And what does he come to do? Just what Jesus does in verse 19. He says, you don't know me or my Father, but I know the Father from whom I came, and I come to help you know the Father. That's what the light of the world does, to open our eyes so we can know the one who created all things. And that is a place where there is power, where there is not despair. That is a place where there is knowledge and understanding, and the grace is just wave after wave in our lives. Discover the grace of the Father's light in your life. Walk in the light of life. Don't die in your sins. Now let's take the next section where Jesus is showing that he's the light of the world, if you will. Let me read our second half today. Pick up in verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I cut out the word he because it's not in the original and he's making a point. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. You're like, okay, duh, is he dull? Are they dull or what? I did not realize he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, talking about his crucifixion and then his ascension, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Third, Jesus is the light of the Father because light of the world because Jesus goes to the Father. The light goes to the Father. That's the third proof Jesus gives. I am the light of the world. The light goes to the Father. He's already told us that's where he's from, and he's told them, you don't get what I'm doing, but I also want you to know that this is where I'm going, right? He said it twice there. In the middle of verse 21, I go away. At the end of verse 21, where I'm going, you can't come. And then again in verse 23, He says, I'm from above and you're from below. I'm going back to where I came from. You are of this plane, of this realm. You are of creation. I am of Creator. Just me and my Father and the Holy Spirit. That's where I'm going. And you can't come. Not until later in John 14, he says, as his crucifixion is imminent, I go to prepare a place for you. That's why he's the light of the world, because he's going to go back to the Father where no one else can go. And yet we see that they still are stumbling in the dark. How do they stumble? Well, I'll just say it in broad terms this way. Darkness brings frustration, death, and isolation. That's how they are stumbling. Darkness breeds frustration, death, and isolation. Actually, I should have done it in the other order. Frustration, isolation, and death. Because death is kind of climactic. Where do we see that in our passage? Notice the frustration that he speaks about their stumbling. I go away, 21, and you will seek me. Have they been seeking him up to this point? Yeah, they have. They've been seeking him so they can seize him, so they can kill him. Here, he doesn't make a comment about whether their seeking is positive or negative. But he says, look, if you're going to walk in darkness, doesn't matter. You're still going to be looking. But you won't be able to go where I'm going. You won't be able to find me. And you will be stuck in your frustration. You say, but wait a minute, isn't Jesus the one who, he's basically known for two big commands, right? In all of the Gospels, you can essentially summarize Jesus in sort of two commands. Come, come, come to me. Go. Go in peace. Go. What? Isn't he the guy who's constantly saying, come? Sure. But before you give the grace of the invitation, sometimes you need to bring people up short to realize the darkness of their situation. I'm going to go and you're going to look for me and you can't find me. Later on in John, he's going to say, walk while you have the light, because the light is only among you for a little bit longer. He is pleading with them urgently to respond to him today. And so, friends, in the same way the Spirit pleads with me, pleads with you, when we walk in our stupidity and our darkness, and he says, you know, there comes a time if you just keep looking where you will look in vain, and it will be horribly frustrating. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of response. Today is the day to come. Darkness leads to frustration. The worst thing about the darkness is eventually you get so good at it that you can't find your way out of it. It's just how you think and how you feel. It's what you desire. It's how you act. It's how you respond. And after a while, you're like, you know what? I think I'd like something different. But I don't know how to change the way I think and the way I feel and how I respond, right? And then death, twice he said it, right? You will seek me and you will die in your sins. I'm from this world. I'm sorry, I'm not from this world. I'm from above. You're from this world. I tell you, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Darkness ultimately is the path to death. I saved this one for last to make it climactic, if you will, because I feel like, though it's not climactic in its impact, it is climactic in how it feels. Darkness also leads to isolation. You will seek me, 21, and how does that verse end? Where I'm going, you can't come. Non-religious people all the time think it's funny to say, you know what? I'm not sure I really want to go to heaven, right? Back to the old harp cloud angel thing, right? Because that's the way the flesh thinks. Nope. I know I'm going to hell, and I'm all right with that because all my friends will be there. It's going to be an eternal party. And if God is not there, all the better, then I don't have to worry about him looking over my shoulder. You'll seek me. You'll die in your sin. You will long to be with me. Where I'm going, you can't come. Hell is not a place of community. Hell is not a place of fellowship. And if you think the idea of the loss of all other human contact might be slightly frightening, for some of us, you're like, no, that sounds like heaven. Introverts, I'm with you. half the time. Imagine all of the goodness and grace and every single gift of God removed from your life like that, never to see it again for all eternity. Unspeakable in its horror. Where I'm going, you cannot come. The darkness leads to isolation. Tell me, do we see this at work? That's the eternal reality. My question is, do we see this at work in the world today? Oh, you better believe it. Where do addictions lead you? Very lonely. Oh yeah, for a while there's drinking buddies or whatever. Darkness and shame and sin and things that you have to hide eventually always lead to you being utterly alone. And that the Lord, that is the Lord in his mercy saying the pain you feel now is nothing compared to having this for all eternity and all hope being lost. Let me tell you, I am the light and I'm going to the Father. And guess what? That's your hope because you can come with me. I will take you to the Father with me if you believe. 24, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Ah, you're good Bereans, you're good students of the Bible. You know what it means when Jesus says, I am. It's an echo of Exodus 3, where Yahweh defined his very nature by giving Moses the title, I am that I am. It's where we get the Hebrew word Yahweh as a name for God. But it means I am that I am. When Jesus says, I am, he's saying I'm eternal God. Unless you believe I am, then you don't get to go home with me. That's the grace of the Father's light breaking in upon the world if you and I would hear it. What great news that the light goes to the Father. Next reason why Jesus is the light of the world is because Jesus speaks from the Father. Jesus speaks from the Father. In your notes, the light speaks from the Father. The light speaks from the Father. Look at verse 26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And here's Jesus giving his reason why he's the light of the world. The things which I heard from him, these I speak. Why am I the light of the world? Because everything I say is given to me by the Father. And so everything I say is utterly true and revealing. 27, they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. You just want to tear your hair out at this point. Everything I say is the Father's speech because the Father and I are one. How ironic. Notice how bad their stumbling is at this point as they stumble in the dark. I want you to see how audacious they have been. Back up to verse 25. So they were saying to him, who are you? Where I'm going, you can't come. You're from below, I'm from above. You're going to seek for me, you can't find me. Okay, they've said a number, he said a number of things that they're just spinning on. And then they say, who are you? Question. Do you think their tone of voice at that point is like this super inquisitive, genuinely interested? Jesus, really? Just tell us who you are. We just want to know. No, just the opposite. You want to hear the tone of voice? Who do you think you are? That's their question at this point. Unless you believe that I am, who the heck do you think you are? They say to Jesus at this point. Do you want to see the grace of the Father's light in the world? Do you think he will be cowed by that challenge to his nature? No. The light of the world stands there undaunted, undimmed, continuing to move forward. So now with that context here, verse 26, I have many things to speak to, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. You say I am, who the heck do you think you are? I know you guys are trying to get me to shut up. Let me tell you, you have no idea how much I have to say. And much of what I have to say is all about you. Much of what I have to say is in judgment of you. That is the gracious light of the world standing there undaunted in mercy and saying, my Father is still pleading with you. You can get as upset as you want about the claims of who I am. You can get as mad at me and rail at me as much as you want, but I stand here telling you, undaunted, you must know that I am. And the Father speaks through me. Light speaks from the Father. Let's come back to this grace. I just want to move on to this last little section. Obviously, the last encouragement to walk in the light of life or die in your sins. Last reason Jesus is the light of the world is because Jesus is with the Father in perfect joy. The light is with the Father in perfect joy. The light is with the Father in perfect joy. Notice what he says in 27. He says, look, I'm going to keep speaking. Sorry, 26. I have many things still to say, and I'm going to keep speaking. And then in 27, he addresses their darkness, and he says, look, there's a time where I think you actually have a chance to get it. And when is that? They did not realize he'd been speaking about the Father, 27, 28. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know. Does this mean that all the Pharisees at the time when Jesus is hung on the cross are all going to come to faith in Christ? No, some will. Lost his name. Nicodemus. Nicodemus is already on his way. Joseph of Arimathea, who we find later is of the council, may already be on his way to believing in Jesus. But when Christ hung on the cross, you remember what the centurion stood? This hardened Roman soldier who had crucified and tortured and killed many men. He said, surely this man was the Son of God. And it was on display for all to see if they had eyes to see it, if the darkness had not yet blinded them to the light. And here is why he is saying that to them. Fine, you don't believe. You're hardening yourself. I'm just going to tell you, keep your eyes open because there's one more chance. I'm going to be lifted up. And man, if you ever see it then. I think this is not just his lifting up on the cross. I think it's eventually his ascension into heaven, his being lifted up to be seated at the right hand of the Father and the fact that they won't ever be able to find him again, right? All the Romans had to do was produce the body and this gossip about Jesus raising from the dead would have been ended. All the Jews had to do was produce the body. No, when I am lifted up, then you will know that I am. He's sending before them seeds of truth that they might see that he has done exactly what he said to do. And on that day, you know what he wants them to know? The light then will be with the Father again in perfect joy. The Pharisees stumble through the darkness, and we've talked about what the darkness does to you and to me, but here's the final hope given in this passage, the final grace that we discover in this passage, and it comes out of the fact that the light is with the Father in perfect joy. It's because that's exactly what his desire is for you and for me. To walk in the light as he is in the light and be with the Father in perfect joy. Again, back to verse 26, that's where we know that he who sent me is true, Jesus says. Why was he sent? Well, we know verse 28, that he will be lifted up. And now listen to the unity that Jesus has with his Father. Listen to the experience of the relationship, especially you and I now knowing the rest of the book of John, looking back on the perspective of the Trinity and understanding that the Son and the Father have been together in perfect union, in perfect love, in perfect purpose for all eternity. Listen to these words, 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am. And you'll know then, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak as the Father taught me. Is the Son degraded because he doesn't do anything except what the Father shows him? No, because everything the Father shows is perfection. So it's his joy to do the perfection that the Father shows him. And he does it willingly in submission. 29, and he who sent me is with me. And he hasn't left me alone. You see, darkness leads to isolation. You and I might think we're really getting good at hiding our sins from other people, at covering over the things that no one else can see, and we're like, man, I am like just strutting into church today. like I got it all together, and no one knows any different. And Jesus says, I'm grieved because you're doing it well. You think you're keeping everybody out, but that's leading you to frustration and death. Do you feel the aloneness of having to hide your sin? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the next time you feel that, Holy Spirit of God, help me the next time I feel that, to go, I hate the way this feels. I hate this hiding in this aloneness. I hate this isolation. I want to run to the light. Because the Father's light says, he who sent me is with me and he has not left me alone. And that's what he wants to deliver you to. Not just his presence and his fullness, but total joy. Because I always do, verse 29, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Discover the grace of the Father's light in your life. How do you know if you're walking in the light and not walking in darkness, leading you to die in sins? To some degree, you will experience the joy of the very presence of the friendship of the Father, the very joy of the friendship of the Son, the very joy of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in your life. And don't you long for more of that? Don't you want, like, all of your days to be filled with that and have almost none of those moments where you do the stupid, rebellious stuff? And just be quick to repent. Just be quick to embrace the grace of the gift of repentance that says, yeah, you can come back a million times and more because I died for that. That's the good news. Walk in the light of life or you'll die in your sins. The Festival of Lights was a celebration of the truth of what God revealed himself to the nation of Israel. It was a celebration of him revealing and leading the people through the wilderness to a place they did not know as they went through the desert. Four huge lamps in the court of the women, each with four huge bowls lit. And they illumined an exuberant celebration that is described in the Mishnah this way. Men of piety and good works dance through the night, holding burning torches in their hands and singing songs and praises. By the way, don't you dig it that it's like super manly for a bunch of godly old men to grab up torches and lead the dancing? I think that's cool. I get that if I do it, it'll look bad. But I think that's cool. And the orchestra of Levites cut loose because the song makers who were ordained by God to make music to his glory surrounded that celebration. Some sources say that this went on every night of the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a debate whether it was just the opening night of the feast or if it was every night all week long. Regardless, when the Festival of Lights happened, the light from the temple area shed its glow all over Jerusalem. Remember in that day, they didn't have streetlights, right? They didn't have billboards. They just had stars and a moon and a whole lot of torches, some really big lamps. And in this context, Jesus comes and he says, I am the light of the world. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you are the light. And with a word, when there was nothing, you said, let there be light. And you spoke light and eventually all of creation into existence. And we are today that spoken word, even in our fallen flesh, broken as we are. Thank you that you sent the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, to come in his mercy and stand and contend with dull, darkened, broken, deceitful, hiding, evil men lost in their sin, just as you come today to contend with us. Lord, contend with us this week. We plead for it. Fight for us against our sin and against the darkness when we decide we love those things of the flesh, when we decide to walk in the ways of the flesh and think like the flesh, because the world is really darn attractive sometimes, but we know it's death. We thank you for the light that cleanses and renews, that brings life. We ask, Father, if any have not come to Christ and just asked, please forgive me and bring me into your light, that you would open their eyes to see that you have provided everything because you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross, that you were lifted up to show that I am, and that you are the light that pleads with them now. Might they come to you and be saved. Lord, for us who know you often this week, would you shine your light of reminder and conviction by your Spirit? This is what we ask for your glory, and we need it. We thank you. In Christ's name, all God's people said, amen. Thanks for worshiping with us. God bless you. Have a great week.